God, another trait of His, and it's good for us to learn, but of course, knowing God is not just an academic education, it's a relationship. And so it's good for us to learn about the Lord and to know what the Bible says about Him, but then we also need to have that relationship with Him and experience Him in that way by drawing near to Him. And that's what the song was talking about. Nearer, still nearer, may that be the prayer of our heart. There are some words that we can use in our vernacular, and they are different words and distinct words, but we can use them interchangeably. And when the words are not synonyms, then when we use them as synonyms, then their distinct meanings can be blurred, and we start to misunderstand what those meanings are. An example of this is the three words, I think, that can be mixed or muddled together in our minds because of how we use them. The words are envy, jealousy, and zeal. And maybe you've heard people, maybe you've said, don't be jealous. And what you might mean is don't be jealous. What you might mean in that usage is don't be envious. Sometimes we can use the same phrase to mean the same thing, but these words are not the same. If we misunderstand these words and what they describe, then when we go to the scriptures and we see these words, especially if the words talk about God, we can misunderstand God because our use of the words has changed. And it probably won't surprise you, but maybe some of you might be surprised to know that God is jealous. He's a jealous God. And that might seem ungodly, but when we go to the scriptures to see what jealous actually means, it becomes clearer. God is not envious. He is jealous, but He is not envious. And He definitely is zealous. And this morning I'd like us to study and appreciate the God of zeal. As with all of His attributes, may it stimulate that trait in us, the God of zeal. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the scriptures and what they tell us about You. Lord, help us to learn with our mind and to apply with our heart and to draw near You with our soul. Lord, I pray that You would help us to experience You, not in just a strictly emotional way. Lord, when we experience You in our soul, in our spirit, it does affect our emotions. They are not detached, but experiencing You is not foremost and first in our emotions. It's in our spirit. So I pray that You would help us to desire that relationship. A relationship does include an experience. If you have a relationship with someone, help us to have that kind of relationship with You and to appreciate what the Bible tells us about Your character and to seek to become like that by Your power. I pray that You teach us this morning. Help us to appreciate this characteristic of Yours today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First, let's define some terms. Envy, zeal, jealousy. The word envy means this: to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence or reputation or happiness enjoyed by another. You're feeling uneasy or discontented because someone else is feeling superior excellence to your own, or superior reputation, or superior happiness to your own. It also means this: to repine at another's prosperity, or to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another. To be grieved, to fret because someone else has something better than you do. To hate him on that account. That's envy. I am upset because they have something better than me. And sometimes, because we're sinners, that thing that they have isn't even something that we actually want. It's just better than what we have. It's more valuable. It's more appreciated by the world, so we can feel that uneasiness, that discontentedness. Have you ever felt that? That's the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. No offense to Brother Jones. Sorry that it has to include him. But what we mean by that is, well, they got something bigger than me, and so I have to one-up them. Why do I feel that way? Because of envy. That's what envy is. Envy resents the blessings that others have for different reasons. And we can say, well, let's say, you know, I make $100,000 a year, and they only make $80,000, so I'm happy for them. But if they make $105,000, I'm very angry. That's envy. I'm going to be upset because they're making more. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, we see some envy here. It says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. We don't see that she envied her sister Leah until she saw that she wasn't having children. Maybe you've noticed that in your own life. I think I can identify with that idea. Not bearing children, the wrong idea. But this idea that I'm happy for you until I realize that I'm not going to get that, and now I'm not happy for you anymore. Envy. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. No matter what they have, don't let your heart, it's a choice, envy sinners. Because if you know the Lord and they don't, there is nothing to envy them about. Nothing to be upset about there, nothing to feel envy over. Matthew 27, verse 17, therefore when they were gathered together, this is the trial of Christ when they were trying him and going to crucify him. When they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Why did they do it for envy? Because people were following after Christ, and the chief priests and the Pharisees were losing their grip on the people. They were losing their influence. They were envious of Christ. Galatians 5:21 tells us that envy is the work of the flesh. It's what the flesh does. There is nothing redeemable or excusable about envy. And we might maybe try to explain it away or justify it, but there's nothing redeemable about it. It's a work of the flesh. Romans 1, verses 28 and 29 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So they've pushed God out of their mind, and he gave them over to sin, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. I think we understand envy is wrong, but what makes it tricky is the emotions of envy and the emotions of jealousy and even the emotions of zeal to an extent can be similar. So envy can make us feel a certain way, jealousy can make us feel a similar way, and envy can make us feel kind of that way as well, but the reasons for those emotions make all the difference. So I'm feeling discontented because of a blessing someone else has, and they have more than what I have. That's envy. It's not a good reason to feel these emotions. So sometimes, even in our own heart, it can be hard to separate, which am I feeling here? What's causing this? If we desire to live holy lives and to please God, we ought to swiftly judge envy in our hearts, because it's sin. May we ask God to help us know the difference between jealousy and envy, and zeal to an extent. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Let's lay aside that. All malice, hypocrisies, envies, lay them aside. But the emotions can sometimes be hard to separate because they're very similar. Let's talk about jealousy for a minute. Jealousy, here's the definition of jealousy. It is that passion of peculiar uneasiness. That was a word used for the definition of envy. Peculiar uneasiness, which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of one whom we love, or the suspicion that he has already done it. Or it is the uneasiness which arises from the fear that another does or will enjoy some advantage which we desire for ourselves. The Bible says jealousy is the rage of a man, speaking of his wife and jealous over his wife. And this definition is somewhat, it falls short a little bit of the biblical definition. We're going to look at some scripture that talks about envy. But it's talking about this uneasiness that arises from the fear that someone else may rob us of something. This definition is talking about, again, maybe if you've ever been in this sort of thing where there's, the world has many of these types of situations where two men love the same woman and they're trying to win her love, and they're rivals, there's jealousy between them. If a man is not married to that woman, then I would contend biblically that it's not jealousy, it might be envy. Because jealousy in the Bible pertains to protectiveness over what is one's own. Envy is, you own something that I don't have, and I'm discontented and upset over that. Jealousy is, you took something that belongs to me. There's a big difference. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll see this. It's okay to be protective over what is your own. Parents, you should be jealous over the affections of your children, in the sense that if the world is trying to lure them away and love wicked things and hold wicked values, you ought to be very jealous about that. And you ought to guide them to give their hearts to God and to righteous things. You ought to be very jealous over their affections in that way. You're protective, and that's a good thing. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And someone may look at this and think of jealousy in the vernacular, how we use it, and say, wow, God's really being petty here. He's going to punish the third and fourth generation, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Third and fourth generation, if they don't follow him, I mean, how power hungry, how petty can he be? But that's not what that means. This is a good thing. We should be glad that God is a jealous God. He protects what is his own. And just as a man who is married, just as a husband would be wrong to say, whoever my wife wants to love and spend time with and give her affection, I don't mind. If it's me, that's great. If it's not me, no problem. We would say he's a terrible husband. We would say he's got a big problem. He doesn't love his wife, doesn't care about his wife, if that's his attitude. I've read an article or two over the years about a relatively recent phenomenon called an open marriage. And people who try to practice this, basically they're married, but there's no faithfulness even expected. And so if you want to be faithful or not, it's all the same. And I say that's not a marriage. That might be a legal arrangement that the government calls marriage. You're legally bound. But that's not marriage. And not surprisingly, those don't seem to last very long. They're not very happy. They're not very fulfilling. Because there's no jealousy there. There's no faithfulness. Jealousy would be the expectation of faithfulness. And that's a godly thing. Numbers chapter 5. Listen to this. You can turn there if you'd like. But chapter 5, verse 14. It's talking about a husband and wife. I'm just kind of jumping into the context. But, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him. There's a man, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, meaning she's been unfaithful. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. In other words, if he's feeling jealous, maybe he's suspicious that she's been unfaithful. Maybe she has been, maybe she's not, but this is how he's feeling. He's jealous. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy. an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And we're going to get back to this passage later, but Moses gives this law, and God provides it to say, this is what you do if there is a suspicion that there's been unfaithfulness. And this is good for a husband to be jealous, because it means he's being protective over what is his own, and she can be jealous as well. His affections are her own. Exodus 34:14 says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous," capital J, "is a jealous God." His name is jealous. God's name is love as well. He is love. And we should talk about that. We like to talk about that. But he's also jealous. It's a good thing. It's a good trait. And we ought to praise him for it. It's a strong statement about a characteristic when it is the name of God. And true jealousy is a righteous thing. 1 Kings 19:10, Elijah is speaking, and he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." This jealousy can apply to what is your own, husband over his wife, wife over her husband. It can also be jealousy on behalf of another, like a steward. I am a caretaker of something that belongs to someone else, and I'm going to protect that because that's my job, and I'm going to be jealous over that for their sake. And that was Elijah's spirit here. "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have not been worshiping him. Their worship belongs to him, and they're not giving it to him. God is being robbed, and I'm upset about that." That's a righteous example of that. Being jealous on behalf of someone else. God says in Ezekiel 39:25, "I will bring again the captivity of Jacob, have mercy on the house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name." We see in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And parents, again, parents can be jealous this way. "I'm seeing you not doing right, but you ought to be doing right. You ought to be serving God. You ought to be loving him and pleasing him. I am upset that you're not doing that. I'm jealous because God deserves this from you." It's okay to be jealous that way. God's name is jealous. There is no sinful connotation of the word jealous in Scripture. I found it very interesting. Not surprising, but interesting nonetheless. The word jealous is a good thing. Jealousy is a good thing. We just use it maybe negatively these days. But envy is what we mean. That envy is negative. Jealous is a righteous thing. And in Numbers chapter 5, I read the first couple of verses there on how the husband, if he fears or thinks that his wife has been unfaithful, he takes her to the priest, brings an offering for this purpose. Numbers 5:29, in between these verses that I've skipped, it talks about what the priest is to do. And essentially, God is saying, "I'm going to reveal if this woman has been unfaithful or not." The priest makes her drink this water, and I will bring a curse upon her if she has been unfaithful. But here is the end of the passage. It says, "This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband, and is defiled. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law." Catch this. "Then, after he's done this and brought her, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity." So this man is jealous. He fears that his wife may have been unfaithful to him. And so he brings her to the priest, brings the offering, and no matter what happens, but especially if she has been unfaithful, the Bible indicates that if she's been unfaithful and he's not jealous and he doesn't bring her and bring the offering, he bears the iniquity because he ought to be jealous. If he's not jealous over his wife's affections, he is wrong. He is not guiltless. He is guilty. The way for him to be guiltless is to demonstrate jealousy. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If God is jealous, so should we be. It means we need to understand what it is. But God is righteous, and we ought to be like God. But it's difficult at times because the emotions of jealousy feel similar to the emotions of envy, and we need to know the difference. It's imperative that we eschew envy, and embrace jealousy. It's the difference between sin and righteousness, just like any other area of life. How do we differentiate between the two? It can be hard, but the key to differentiating between these two, the key is zeal. This is what the word zeal means. Passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. In general, zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object, and it may be manifested either in favor of any person or thing or in opposition to it, and in a good or bad cause. Zeal is our eager passion and desire after something. So envy and jealousy is what we feel when something doesn't happen the way we want. Zeal is our passion pursuing after something. And if we don't achieve that thing, we may feel envy or we may feel jealousy, but we feel those responses because of our zeal. In evaluating which one it is, is this envy that I'm feeling or is this jealousy? We need to go back to what the object of our zeal is. A man feels uneasiness and anxiety and anger and all these emotions when he realizes his wife has been unfaithful. That's jealousy. And the reason we know that is because he has zeal for his wife's love. When you feel uneasiness, or I feel uneasiness because somebody else has a blessing that we wish we had, we have zeal not for something that belongs to us, but maybe for materialism, maybe for our pleasure, maybe for our popularity, our fame, whatever it is, and they got it instead of me. The object of our zeal is what brings the result of our emotions when we don't get that thing. And we see some scriptural examples. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Scriptural examples of zeal. Some of them resulted in good things, some of them resulted in bad things. And it's interesting to see the difference. And only you and the Lord can determine the object of the zeal in your heart. But it's good to meditate on and to think about. 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'm in chapter 1. 21. Verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them. You remember that story in Joshua. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Saul had zeal toward the children of Israel. That sounds great. Zeal for his countrymen. Well, his passionate ardor for those people influenced him to violate a past vow that Joshua had made. It sounds good, but it resulted in a wrong choice, in a sinful choice. In 2 Kings chapter 10, let's turn over there. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 11, we see Jehu, who had zeal. Zeal is this passionate ardor in pursuing anything. People can have zeal for money. They can have zeal for a great job, zeal for, you know, a luxurious car, zeal for all kinds of things. But what is the object of our zeal? That's going to result, that's going to cause either jealousy or envy. And we ought to have zeal for the right things. 2 Kings chapter 11, or excuse me, chapter 10, verse 11. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab and Jezebel, and all his great men and his kinsfolks and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house on the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are ye?" And they answered, "We are the brethren of Ahaziah. We go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." And he said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 240 men. Neither left he any of them. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, Is thy heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thy hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. Verse 16, And he said, Come with me, and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. You'll probably remember the story. It's a bloody event, a bloody episode in Israel's history. But Ahab was a wicked king, and God had pronounced judgment on his family, and he used Jehu to bring that judgment. And Jehu was obeying God in slaughtering these people. It was God's will, God's instruction, and Jehu was doing that. He also purged the northern kingdom of Israel of Baal worship, and he slew all these prophets of Baal. But he did not worship God himself. Look at verse 28 of chapter 10. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. He did this with zeal, this passionate ardor, pursuing this course. Good thing, good job, Jehu. Verse 29, Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. So Jehu removed Baal worship from the northern kingdom of Israel. They weren't worshiping Baal anymore, but instead he worshiped these golden calves that Jeroboam made. So he had zeal, but it didn't bring true righteousness before God because he didn't worship God himself. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, it is my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They are zealots. They have this pursuit of God, but they don't really know this God whom they're serving, whom they're pursuing after. A zeal that is ignorant, because he goes on to say, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. A zeal that is ignorant and results in self-righteousness is not worth very much. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that he was so zealous that he was persecuting the church. He was zealous, and we can be zealous. Zeal for others, zeal for God, and zeal for true religion against false religion. These things we just read about, all of these things, they seem admirable, but they were all wicked. All of these examples were bad examples. They had zeal. These people, all of these people were Jews, and they had zeal for God in some form, but it didn't bring true righteousness. And so, again, how do we have right zeal? If we're going to try to find the path, that, you know, we come to a fork in the road, jealousy or envy, how do we reach jealousy, a trait of God, instead of envy? How do we have zeal for the right things? Well, let's look at some good examples. And we're looking at the book of Isaiah in this series, and let's go there now. Isaiah chapter 9. We see some good examples of zeal, and of course, they're God's examples of zeal. Using some of these phrases from the definition of zeal, I'll read that again. Passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything, an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object. This is zeal. God's zeal is displayed in a passionate ardor to keep his promises. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joyed before thee according to the joy at harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I hope you saw those verses memorized. It's easy for those to kind of disappear from our memory. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God made a promise. He would do this. He promised it, and he has zeal to keep his promises. That is a good reason for zeal. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, it says, well, let me just back up for a minute. Matthew chapter 1, the angel is speaking to Joseph and saying, Mary's going to have a child, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God promised it, and he was going to keep his promise. Matthew chapter 4 talks about the people which sat in darkness have seen a great light. And that's what we just read. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. God is keeping his promises. He has zeal to do that. That is a righteous object. He has passion and enthusiasm, energy to do the right thing, to keep his promises. I'm glad God keeps his word. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And when we are experiencing zeal, maybe something doesn't go the way that we expected or the way that we wanted, and we can get upset over that for many reasons. Is this envy or is this jealousy? Is this a wrong kind of zeal? Well, did God promise it? No, he didn't. Okay. Maybe I need to just back up a little bit and turn my zeal in a different direction. Maybe I'm misunderstanding something. God has zeal to keep his promises. He always does. Not only does he have a zeal to keep his promises, he has an eagerness of desire to save and protect his people. In Isaiah chapter 36, we read about King Sennacherib of Assyria coming into Israel and invading and capturing cities and conquering them. He sent Rabshakeh to Jerusalem to intimidate King Hezekiah. Maybe you'll remember that story. Rabshakeh comes to the walls of the city, and he's trying to intimidate the people, talking about how powerful Sennacherib is and how God is going to fail Israel. You just may as well give up. There's no reason to trust in this God. He begins to discourage them. And Hezekiah sends messengers to Isaiah. And Isaiah replies in Isaiah 37, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh leaves Jerusalem. He goes to meet up with King Sennacherib. And King Sennacherib hears that Egypt's armies are coming. And so, just like God says, he heard a rumor and he returned home. But before they returned home, Rabshakeh sent a letter to Hezekiah and said, Don't think that we're leaving. We'll be back. And you're gonna go down. You're gonna be defeated. Hezekiah brings that letter into the temple and prays to God over it. And we read, turn ahead to Isaiah 37. We won't read the whole passage. It's a wonderful prayer that Hezekiah prays. He lifts God up in verse 16, Isaiah 37, 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. We should have zeal for God to keep his promises. It's a good object of our zeal. A zeal for God to protect his people, to lift him up. And he goes on to pray. In verse 21, Isaiah sends unto Hezekiah and says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. You're going to be victorious. And we see in verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the God of Nisroch, his God, in the house of Nisroch, his God, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword. Just like God said. God's zeal does this. In verse 32, it says, "For out of Jerusalem they shall go, shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." God is passionate to keep his promises. He is passionate to protect his people. He is also passionate to judge sin. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. I'm thankful that God has passion over some of these things. His zeal is turned in the proper direction, and so he is zealous. He is, rather I should say, he is jealous over the worship that he deserves. He is jealous over people to do right and not to sin. He has a passion to judge sin. Isaiah 59, verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Such wickedness. This is how we live. Truth faileth, verse 15 says. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And so he's going to respond. Look at verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the island he will repay recompense. If God didn't do this, he wouldn't be God. We have zeal for things that are unrighteous things, just part of our sinfulness. I want to be top dog. I want to be most blessed. I want to be most favored. That's envy. And when we don't get it, when we don't have those things, we're envious of others. But God is jealous. God is zealous for the right things. And it comes out in jealousy. God says in John chapter 4, Jesus says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is zealous to purify and preserve his worship. This worship belongs to him. No one else deserves worship. Only God deserves worship. Turn to John chapter 2, verse 13. This is maybe one of the most well-known passages of the zeal of the Lord. But John chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up." It's a quotation from Psalm 69. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of thine reproach thee are fallen upon me. Christ was angry. You've turned my Father's house, the house of worship, you've turned it into a common marketplace, a common store, a house of merchandise. He's angry about it. He has resentment over this thing, because his zeal is the zeal of the Lord's house, and it had eaten me up. It's consumed me. When you eat something, your body breaks it down, turns it into another form, energy, nourishment for your body. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. That's the kind of zeal we should have, where we are just consumed in wanting and desiring the things that God wants and desires. Ezekiel 5 talks about the worship of God, and he is angry with all the abominations. Ezekiel is saying, the Lord God says, you defiled my sanctuary with your detestable things and abominations, and here is how I will judge you. They shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. So how do we emulate God? Well, we can just try to copy what we've just read, but we can do some other things as well. turn our zeal in other directions. God is zealous for others, like Saul was, but we know that our zeal for others can lead us into sin. And that's what happened with Saul. How do we avoid Saul's sin? God is zealous to judge sin and purge false worship. But as we see in Jehu's case, we know that such zeal to do that does not mean we will be righteous before God. Jehu had zeal, and he wasn't righteous before God in the end. God is zealous to cultivate a fear of God in sinners. But Israel, New Testament Israel was that way. Paul was that way. He was zealous for God, but he was doing it in ignorance. Such zeal does not always result in true service to God and righteousness before Him. So how can we be zealous and be righteous? Well, we need to have a passionate ardor for God's Word. Psalm 69, if you want to write down that reference and read it later, Psalm 69 talks about a passion for God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 138 through 140 say this, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it." We can get upset because people in our nation are doing things that harm us. And if they wouldn't be making such bad choices, my life would be a lot better. We can get angry about that. We should be more upset over the fact that they're disregarding God's word. They're hurting themselves when they reject God's word and they're living in sin. This person over here, they're not really affecting me at all, but it breaks my heart to know that they're rejecting God's word. They don't know God. I have to go tell them. I have to share the truth with them. A zeal for God's word. Following God's word. Zeal, first of all, in my life, because I have enough problems doing that myself. But a desire for others to know God's word and to follow it. "But my zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." A passion and love for God's word, an eager desire to obey God's word. We see two particular responses in this way in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Paul is writing it to the Corinthian church, and he says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," 1 Corinthians with that letter, "I do not repent, though I did repent. My letter to you made you sorry, because I was addressing your sin. I don't repent for that, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that he sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner." How do we have the right attitude, the right spirit in this way? Because again, jealousy, envy, these emotions, it starts with zeal. We get to aim our zeal in the right direction. How do we do that? How do we have this zeal, this passion for the right things? Well, we have a passion for God's word and what it says. We have a passion to obey it. And a response that demonstrates that passion to obey God's word is a desire, a willingness to repent. "Please show me my sin, Lord. I just want to repent of it because I want to obey God's word." That's a right direction to point our zeal in. And that's what these people had. When Paul wrote to them, they received it and it was hard. Because nobody likes to hear about their sin. But they responded properly. They repented. That's how we demonstrate a right desire to obey God's word. Not being critical. "Well, if they would get right, everything would be fine." That's not the right response. What do I need to do to get right? Repentance. But also humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." The rest of Psalm 69, I wish we had more time. But the rest of Psalm 69 talks about this humility. It talks about a passion for God's word But there's also a humility there. Help me, Lord, help me to be humble. We should regularly humble ourselves before God, deeply and sincerely, because pride resurrects itself quite readily. Without even trying, we just become more proud. That's our tendency. That's how we naturally go. You know, when you get into an accident and your alignment's off, all you have to do is let go of the steering wheel and your car drifts on its own. You don't have to turn it that way at all. And that's how our character is towards pride. All we have to do is take our hands off the wheel and it'll automatically go that way. We need to have an eager desire to obey God's word, and that demonstrates itself in repentance. It demonstrates itself in humility. Do we love to humble ourselves before God? Do we love to repent? If we do, if we have an honest desire to do that and a ready willingness to do it, it shows that we have zeal for the right things. We also should have zeal and eagerness to minister to God's family. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2 says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." We ought to have eagerness and intensity and energy and desire to do the right things. And when we point that zeal in the right direction, we will be jealous and not envious more often than not. We need to have zeal for God's word and love it and read it and meditate on it and desire to obey it. We need to have that eager desire to not just know God's word, but to apply it and obey it. And that will result in repentance and humility so that we can continue to obey it. We also need to have an eagerness to minister to God's family. What can I do to help other saints? What can I do to be a blessing and exhort and edify the family of God? And this church at Corinth was that way. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Speaking of Epaphras, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." He had this zeal, and what did it influence him to do? Laboring fervently in prayers. What kind of zeal do we have? Is our zeal, does it tend to point toward temporal things? I have a zeal to be promoted at work. I have a zeal to improve my house and to make improvements and a zeal to whatever. Or is it a zeal for God's word? And not that those things are sinful, but if that's the direction that our zeal is pointed instead of other things, spiritual things, then we are going to be envious, because someone is always going to get that promotion instead of us. It's always going to be somebody with a nicer car, always going to be somebody with more friends, or a higher level of income, or more popularity, and then we're envious. Instead, we should be jealous, because God is jealous. We need to have passion for God's word. We need to have a passion for God's glory. Nobody else deserves that glory. Nobody else deserves that worship. It belongs to God. And so if I'm giving that worship, if I'm giving that glory to someone else, if I'm taking that glory, God, forgive me. Help me repent. Help me to know when I'm doing that. Help me to humble myself. A zeal for the things that God is zealous about. Because God is zealous for the right things, and it results in righteous jealousy. When we are zealous for the wrong things, it results in unrighteous envy. May God help us to know the difference. The emotions feel similar, I think. But it's the difference between sin and righteousness. We can point our zeal in this biblical direction. We have that choice. God's done it, and he is righteous in doing it. Help us, may God help us to be like him, like the God of the zeal. Let's pray. Lord, we thank